Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. And, well, we got a few fighting ones here, If you open your hymnals, this is beginning of the Christmas season, and music-wise, thank you very much. And so, the it's not really traditionally a Christmas hymn, but I love it to begin the Christmas season and the Easter season. If you'll open to 127, to hymn number 127, kind of goes through the whole story of the birth and the crucifixion. We have studied in our studies how you can't really separate either of those. There, we talk about 33 years, the age of Christ, but just birth, crucifixion. This is why he came, and God becoming man, the miracle, and then the miracle of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they kind of go very closely together, and this one tells the whole story. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here, and the worship of him with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly. Thankful, Father, we can come together and sing and pray and give and then open the text and see what you would have us to understand. We pray now, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing all five verses of the story of one day. Brian, come on up here. Get to work. Just because you get here late doesn't mean you don't have to work. Just go ahead and play through once. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Brian, we'll sing some Christmas carol, anyone you want. Next one. Okay. Okay, let's see. Got a couple announcements that we need to go through, and then we'll pray. First of all, and no class Tuesday and Wednesday, tonight I will be in Wes Tuttle's mother's home, and looking forward to being there. I'm going to go around the neighborhood and ask everybody about Wes Tuttle when he was little. And he came in this morning very, very bold because I told him I was going to do that. And he said, you can talk to any of the neighbors. They've all moved that I knew. So, and maybe teach some Bible classes in our home. So please be in prayer for that opportunity. Now, next Sunday, that will be 9/16th. Says so right here. All right. On the 16th, we're going to have a Christmas celebration. Enjoy the sounds of Christmas during the worship service, Sunday morning the 16th, in special musical performance by the Spring Valley Bible Church children. So they're going to come in here, and they're going to give us a little Christmas show. So this will be really wonderful. And so plan on doing that next Sunday, the 16th. So we'll do that. The just thinking of things coming up, and then the next Sunday will be a couple of days before Christmas, and Christmas is Tuesday. Okay. All right, we will not have class Tuesday night. Let you be with your families. But for those like Steve and I who have nothing else to do, we'll be back here Wednesday night. But no class Tuesday night on Christmas night. Christmas Eve day. And then New Year's Eve is going to be Monday. Okay, so what we're going to do is have New Year's Eve class. And I don't know what to do. If I have it early, the service, like around 6:30 or 7, that makes some people upset. If I have it later, that makes those who are going to go somewhere afterward upset. So I'm going to make everybody upset, and we'll have it at 7:30. I make everybody. But we'll have a New Year's Eve special Monday, the 31st, and we'll study, and then we'll have a little break instead and take communion. And and then no class on the 1st and 2nd of that January. I will be with Dan Hill and John Hintz. Now, I credit both of those gentlemen with some pretty good brains. They're pretty smart. But why they are in New York on January is totally beyond me. But what is even more a mystery, why am I going in January? I said, you know, y'all could really do this in May or June or July. Oh, no, we got to do this thing now. Okay. So we will have class Monday the 31st at 7:30, but we will not have class the 1st and 2nd. So that will be that schedule. Any questions on all of that? Next Sunday and then that. Yes, sir. Boy, I wish. I'd go for that. Do you know, when I was in seminary, for a long time, Steve, don't go, this is for you. For a long time, the area north of New York City was known as the darkest, as far as the gospel, in America. I mean, there was no church that even came near the gospel truth and all this stuff. I don't know what the status is today, but that was it now at that time. So, any other questions on next Sunday, New Year's Eve, Christmas, or that week? Okay. Got something interesting. The only authorized Christian publisher in China is celebrating a milestone on Saturday as the 50 millionth Bible rolls off the press. Per the Time as per the London Times. The demand in China for Bibles is such that Amity, A-M-I-T-Y, Amity Printing, a joint venture between Chinese Christian Charity and the United Bible Societies, can barely keep pace with the demand. Early next year, it will move into a new, much larger factory in Nanjing, N-A-N-G-I-N-G, to become the world's single biggest producer of Bibles. So that's what's going on there. There's a great desire for Bibles in areas of Africa. I won't say Africa, but in areas of Africa, southern Nigeria, all of Zambia. Zambia just can't get enough Bibles in that country, in their language, and in English because they speak English. And so there's just a... I don't know what the demand is in America. You can buy a Bible at Walmart. You can buy a Bible virtually anywhere, so I don't know if anyone knows how many Bibles are sold in this country. But that's pretty remarkable when you think about all that's going on as far as China's concerned. So we need to be in prayer that as they get the Bibles, that the Holy Spirit will open up the gospel to them and maybe have some kind of a revival going on in China in regard to the gospel. So just be in prayer. I think that's important. I think that's really super. The desire for the Bibles in China and how many they're they're producing and selling. So that's really something worth our prayers. Speaking of prayers, let's talk about prayer. First of all, how you doing, Tish?
Well, I got my results back from my test.
Okay.
And one of them was shrinking. One of them stayed the same, and one was growing. So I don't know what all that means, but the one that they think that it showed was growing might just be an infection. And so they got me on some heavy-duty antibiotics.
Okay.
And I feel better, so maybe it was an infection.
Okay. Well, we can pray that and pray that the antibiotics will knock that out then. Very good.
So that's where that stands, and that's all I know.
Good. Need to be in prayer for Vic and his family, Cindy. Tuesday? Okay, we need to be in prayer for Vic and having that. And need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to recover and get her body back to good form. Don Becker needs our prayers. He also is a daily listener to all of our studies. Don needs our prayers, physical problem. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Harold, we'll put you back on. Be in prayer. Absolutely. My goodness. All right. Harold just smiles. I understand how you feel, Harold, but I believe in power of prayer, so we'll be in prayer. Yes?
Not a prayer request, but just wondered, is there any word on our space? Did we talk to Tony about
us? I talked to Jim, so I called Tony, and he hadn't called me back. So I might even try to call him this week in long distance and just set up an appointment for when I get back Saturday. Tyson! Oh, wait a minute. Tyson, she does have one.
I forgot. One of my classmates from high school that I've run up with from grade school has just learned that he has terminal cancer, lungs, and pancreas.
Wow.
And he has given him about 6 months. And so,
first name?
Larry.
Larry? Do we know if Larry is a believer?
Yes.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Larry, his family, what's going on in his life. Tyson?
I just want to thank everybody for praying for my dad and keeping his prayer list and y'all's prayer list and my brother too.
Well, we'll definitely continue to be in prayer for Bill. How's he doing this morning?
Good.
Okay. Okay. How's Rose doing this morning?
What
do y'all call her? I call her Rose. What?
I call her Rose.
Okay. All right. All right. Heather, doing all right? Good. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I have a salon rep that comes into the salon. Her name is Glenn.
Glenn?
Glenn. And
About how old is Glenn?
Yeah, he's about 40.
Get it in the lip nodes. That's really... Okay, we'll be in prayer for Glenn. Do you know if he's a believer or not?
I do know he's a believer.
He is. Good. Okay. Well, that'll be good then. So we'll be in prayer for Glenn.
You know, and we should put on the... We should put Dana on the prayer list for her bone, you know, that she's...
Your foot? All right. Tony, tell Dana we're going to put her on our prayer list. All right.
And her okay. hormones are all whack.
I don't want to get into all of that. Let's just be in prayer for her. All right. Have they given Glenn any a time frame?
He's been going into the last, you know, he has 8 really radical radiation treatments that they're going in. But it's kind of metastasized all over.
Yeah. Lymphoids, it travels through the body. We know that. We understand that principle. So we'll be in prayer for Glenn. Be in prayer for Dana. Dana and Tony, good friends. They know more about my house than I do. And be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give neither grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Okay, offertory. Designed for the believer. And I think everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior by faith. But it's not only for the believer, it's for the believer who knows how to walk by faith in the Spirit. So that he is guided to give by the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, it is our custom. In fact, Heavenly Father, it's our necessity because our thought process of the freedoms that are involved in giving and doing anything with our money. We're so thankful for the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources. So many things are going on in America, we can sit here and just enumerate how so many are falling apart, the foundations of this country, the Christian influence in this country. But yet, Heavenly Father, in America, we still have the freedom to do something about it. We still have the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To marry, to live, to go to what church we choose to go to. We still enjoy some crucial freedoms in this country. Freedoms that make a difference in a person's life and in a nation. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our lives, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, whom to marry and why, and where to go to church and why, how important these things are. We value our freedom in this nation. We're thankful for the men and women who have served and are serving this very hour in harm's way, that we might enjoy this freedom. But Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the freedom we have in Christ, because it is in the spiritual area of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom in every way. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use this assembly in spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Several weeks ago, we took an offering for the church, Jim Langston and his work, an MP3 duplicator. And Jim, why don't you go ahead and stand by a minute? I'm going to have fun here. So I want all your eyes turn left, and you'll see, there it is. And Tyson got us a really good deal. It makes seven, is that right? Makes seven copies, and it has a hard drive in it, and so it'll remember some of the things. I don't know what that means. So that's good. And then we got a printer, print out our labels to put on the disc, and we're getting pretty professional here. Print the disc right on the label. So there it is. Yeah. I was over at West Tuttle's, and we were doing some take to his mother, and we had to go through this long process, pull off stuff. So this just does it. Man, we're getting fancy here. Yeah. No, you won't lose your job. Don't think you're not lucky. Oh. Okay, we don't talk a whole lot. I just want to know, is there any feedback from Pat's report last Sunday? Anybody want to say anything? Did you enjoy it? Did it inform you? Yeah, I thought she did a great job.
Uh-huh. She told me what
all
those
bees, which I forgot right now.
And how she bees, well, I can't remember, but then she bees it and she thinks she's a scripture in the book.
Yeah.
And she thought maybe we could make some of those for her before they go on that trip in March.
In March, okay.
Yeah, so I'm just going to go to Hobby Lobby, she said, and get the leather, you know, and then pick up the bees and just kind of do them in my spare time. But we could all do it.
Yeah. Kids used to do that when I went to camp. The kids used to do that when I'd go to camp to speak. They would make those and talk about them.
Yeah.
Good witnessing way. Yeah.
And that's what they do. They give them to the kids over there. Well, I guess everybody, but
yeah.
Kids.
Yeah. And they love them.
Yeah.
Anything they can get. So, all right.
Good.
We can do together. Good. Any other comments in regard to what you heard or anything like that? Okay. Yes. Yep. They do a really, really excellent job in that area. Dan and I were talking about the March trip to Kenya, and I asked him if everything worked out and I went, what would I teach? And he said the best thing, he said exactly what you taught in Nigeria and Zambia. Now, Dan went home. And I say this out of warmth because I'm glad. I prayed a lot about what I should teach. He went home to Tulsa when we got back, and he took, almost everything I did and put it on a disc of his. And so we got to do that, Jim. We got competition out there. Got to get this out. He says, well, his, boy, you talk about PowerPoint presentation and pictures come in. I said, forget it, Dan. I can't do all that. But, so we'd love for John to go, but I'm not sure. We're not sure. We're going to talk to John in New York, but John will be able to handle everything. It's, difficult on John, but, just be in prayer for John and, Dan, their church this morning. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves. Open the Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin with a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, very simple. Very simple prayer. Sometimes when you pray, you want to know exactly what your prayer is designed for. And some people, for an example, when they give thanks for food, pretty soon they're thanking God for a whole bunch of other stuff, while some of us are sitting there waiting to eat. and they're sitting there with their meditation. It's not the time for your meditation. And this prayer is very simple. To trust yourself to the Holy Spirit that He can teach us what He would have us to see and understand. Let's pray. Seventeen verses of the Bible in effect lay out your total plan for all the ages. 17 verses make it very clear to Jew and Gentile, unbeliever and believer, your marvelous plan. I pray, Father, that as we go through verse 17 this morning, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, have an impact in our life, know why we come to this church, know why we open the text and want to know what it says. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are at the close of the first part of Romans chapter 1. In fact, the book of Romans, the introduction, if you please, if you want to use a technical term for a personal letter. So what we're going to do first of all is read from verse 1 to verse 17 and pick up the flow and the momentum of what we've been doing now for the last few months. I don't want to know how many, just the last few months. Okay, verse 1. Paul, and we studied so much with almost every word here. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, not of Caesar, but of Christ, called by God, not by man, as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, while He, God the Father, promised beforehand, through the Old Testament, through His prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son. So the gospel is not new. When Paul started, when Christ came, didn't present a new gospel. It's always been there. First of all, we have the humanity of Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. 4, verse 4, his deity, who was declared the Son of God, descendant of David, Son of God, humanity, deity, with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Right there He gives us what the book's about, the obedience that is faith. He will close the book with that same expression. The last sentence of the book, first sentence of the book, the obedience that is faith. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace, grace precedes peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we saw how when people would travel all over the world from Rome, people wanted to know what was going on in Rome, and they would always talk about, here are these people, just I don't know who they are, but there are people in Rome who believe that this man Jesus, who is a Jew, is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So it was spread all over the world. Verse 9. For God, now the verse says, for God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. But remember the little parenthetical remark, and we saw the reason why. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. So we have another reference to gospel. Gospel of God. Gospel of his Son. Is my witness as to how unceasingly, in other words, when I pray, you're mentioned. I make mention of you. And I do hope that you people pray. I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for Dan and John. And I hope you pray for each other. We don't know what the different problems going on in everyone in this small room. But I guarantee you, everyone here has an issue that you can pray for. We don't, for whatever reason, raise our hand every time and say, well, you know, my back's bothering me or something. But we all have issues in the soul, in the body, finance, marriage, whatever. Okay, verse 10. I unceasingly make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps, now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He didn't go there when he was supposed to, because he went against God's plan. Went to Jerusalem. He's not called to the Jews, he's called to the Gentiles. He said that. But he goes back to Jerusalem rather than to Rome. Verse 11. For I long, remember what he's doing. There he's getting criticized. Remember that now. He's criticized that he hasn't come to Rome. He's afraid to come to Rome. Rome's too sophisticated for Paul. And so he says, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established in the text. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both your faith and mine. Faith needs encouraging. Faith is the battle. Faith is the battle, people. The battle is not learning doctrine. The battle is not being moral. The battle is walking by faith. Verse 13. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain, I want to come to you in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles where I go. Verse 14, the first I am under obligation to both Greeks, Barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Relating Rome with the rest of the areas that he's gone to. Verse 15. Thus, for my part, the second I am eager. I am under obligation. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now the third one. For I am not ashamed. I am under obligation. I am eager to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and we saw why that's stated that way, and also to the Greek. Now we come to verse 17. I suppose most people who study the Bible, appreciate the Bible, go to church where the Bible is taught, over a period of time have a favorite verse. I have mine. I will never forsake you nor leave you. In Hebrews 13, combined with Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And then I have a third that I add to that string. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's my verse. I classify them all as one. So I'm sure you have yours. I hope you do anyway. But that's different than Romans 1:17. Let me tell you how it's different. Romans 1:17, I believe, not only sets the course for Romans 1:17, but for all the Bible. From Job, first book written, to Revelation. That's a broad statement of all the verses that are in the Bible, but I do believe that. I believe this is one of the most important, essential verses to understand properly, correctly, in all this book. With all the verses that are there, I can't think, if I had to pick one verse that just laid out God's plan from the beginning to the end, it's this verse right here that we're taking a look at. So let's, excuse me just a moment. I saw a politician have to do this once, and I thought, boy, that's going to be embarrassing. Okay. Now, I don't know how that happened. So what we're going to do is look at verse 17 this morning and grasp what's going on. Let's first of all just read it, and then let's get to work in understanding what is happening in the verse. 1:17. For in it, that's the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. People, I don't know of one verse more important. If I had a lot of verses we could put together that will equal it, but if we just want to take one verse, this to me is that verse. Now, why is the gospel in verse 16? It is the power. The gospel is the power of God. Why is the gospel the power of God? Okay? Put it another way, what makes the gospel effective in saving the believing lost? What makes the gospel powerful? What makes the gospel have that effectual ability, if you want to word it that way, the efficacious, of bringing about salvation? What causes that? People read the Bible, pastors, preachers, teachers, all kinds of people in different areas, just for themselves, read the Bible, and they see works. It's just amazing. They see the law. I'm just so amazed when I run into people, they're just so holding on to that law. No matter what Paul says, the law kills this and that, it's over. No, you got to do the law. You got to obey the law. Performance of man. Doing for God. But people, for the eye that will see, that'll let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to God, our issue, the issue is not our works. The issue is faith. Will you trust Him? That's the issue. I even like to word it in regard to sin. God isn't concerned about your sin. Oh, God doesn't care about your sin. Oh, people, Christ died for your sin. If you want to talk about God and giving this human nature, the only thing God's concerned about is, why didn't you trust me? Believer goes out and robs some money or steals some money, even from a family member, but steals money from somewhere. Christ died for the stealing of the money. I believe that. If I don't believe that, I'm walking. I believe He died for that. But you know what God is asking? Why didn't you trust me? Now, most preachers will say, why did you steal? Now, what God's asking, why didn't you trust me? When you gossip and malign another believer, why don't you trust me to take care of things? No matter what the sin is, I don't care what the sin is, God is asking, why didn't you trust me? This becomes a great issue and the great area of battle. And just dealing with Romans 1:1-17, the opening of this letter, so many people see works. I sat in a church where from this very first chapter, it was how we have to adjust to God's justice, and boy, that's it, and God's going to do all this stuff to you. People, look at the passage that you just read. Look at verse 5 again with me. Look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. Look at verse 8. First I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And now verse 17. From faith to faith. How could you miss it? How could somebody read 17 verses and see works? See that you've got to physically, mentally, do something for God other than just trust Him. But they do. And you and I know that. Churches are saturated with preachers and people to do it. 17 verses, 5 times faith. 5 times in 17 verses. And not one word about performance of man. Not one. Not one. And yet people will read it. And you've got to do something for God. You've got to work for God. So we should begin to see from these 17 verses what this whole book's about, what the whole Bible's about, from what we call salvation one. And I only do that so we can cover a lot in the Word. Salvation one, eternal life salvation, to salvation two, spirituality, recovering from sin, being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin. Same principle, same pattern. So, this is what the whole Bible is talking about, whether we're talking about being saved eternally, saved spiritually, being blessed from God, living our life, whatever it is. What's at issue? What is at issue when we think about God saving me eternally, God restoring me from sin as a believer? What is really at issue? Is the issue my sinful state? Is the issue sins? What is the issue? People, if you're a note taker or if you just print it in your mind, here's your print. Here's your print, and don't ever delete it. The issue is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. How can we be saved eternally and the righteousness of God, not man's righteousness, be manifested? How can we be delivered from sin as believers where God's righteousness is manifested, not my righteousness? This becomes a great issue. Anytime you say that you've got to repent to be saved, you've got to confess, you have got to make Him Lord, you've got to invite Him into your heart, you've got to join a church, you have to be good, change your whole life. People, that's your righteousness. That's something you do. That's my merit. That's my merit. I invited Him into my heart. I made Him Lord. I repented. I confessed, and God looked down and said, that's what I was looking for. That righteousness, right there, that right act. And on the basis of that right act, boom, you're saved, you're restored, you're blessed. Whose righteousness is revealed, people? Mine. It's that simple. If God looks and says, you did what's right there, and therefore on the basis of you doing right, righteousness, boom. I save you. I restore you. You confessed. You did this. You did that. I restore you. Then my righteousness is revealed. But people, it cannot be. My righteousness is not going to get me restored, saved. My righteousness is not going to get me blessed. To be saved, it must be God's righteousness. Any type of salvation, eternal life salvation, spirituality salvation, blessings in life, walk of life, whatever you do, it has to be His righteousness. So we come with a big question. How can God save me, restore me, bless me, where His righteousness is glorified? Not mine. That becomes the great issue. And people, I think nearly everyone in this room, if I gave a test, every one of you would get it, and you'd say, fine, can we go home now? But let me just tell you something. You'd be shocked, maybe, how few churches and people understand what you've just heard. What's taught in a lot of churches, most churches, around the whole world. I don't know what they're doing with these Bibles in China, but I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. If they're just reading it, He can open their eyes to the truth, whether they have a pastor or not. Rome didn't have one that we know of. No apostles ever been to Rome, and yet they're doing it right. I think that's probably a blessing. If you got the wrong pastor in there, they wouldn't be doing it right. So they probably, that's a blessing they don't have a pastor in there. But whatever they're doing in Rome, they're doing it right. They're walking by faith in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. So this becomes the great issue. How can we be saved, delivered from sin, and I'm going to add, even be blessed in life, where God's righteousness is what is revealed? So we have to decide what is going to determine what is right. Okay. Whatever is done to be righteous must conform to the righteousness of God. Now, people, right here, I could take off and we would be here for 7 months through the summer on studying the righteousness of God. Let's see if after 30-something years and 33 years in the ministry, I can simplify that for you and hit it right on the head. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is doing what is right. People, that's right out of a lexicon. That's not me. Now, we have to decide now, how are we going to determine what's right? How are we going to determine what's right? That means there's a standard. You can do something the right way or wrong way. Do something the right way or wrong way. You can park your car the right way, you can park your car the wrong way. The lines say go this way and you park this way. That's the wrong way. Okay? It might save your big, beautiful truck from being scarred up, but it's not the right way. Okay, how are we going to determine what's right? How are we going to determine what's right before God? Well, we have one powerful passage about God. Let's see if we can do this together. God is love. God is love. Okay. So, whatever is going to be righteous is going to have to conform to the love of God. See, what a lot of people want to do with righteousness, I'm saving about 6 months here, they want to make righteousness the law. The law defines righteousness. No, people. And you know why they like that? Because they can control law. You can see, you did right, wrong, judgment, set up standards, all this stuff. Law has a claw that you can control people by. See, the love of God doesn't have a claw. In fact, the Bible says it's beyond your understanding. It's beyond your understanding. That's why people don't like it. But the righteousness of God, the doing right of God, is His love. Us conforming to His righteousness. Don't use the law as your standard. Use His love as the standard. So many people are so concerned about the Ten Commandments in our schools, in our courtrooms, and all of this stuff. People, that's part of the problem of why America's where it is. I wonder how many Christians know about the Divine Nine. And against such there is no law. Know where they are. Know how to do them. That's the great issue for us and for all believers. Okay. To show you how important the righteousness of God is in Romans itself, 35 times in Romans alone. 35 times. Some people make the wrong emphasis of the righteousness of God, and they want to use it as a control factor. That's what you've got to conform to, so live by the law, do what I say is my list, and all these kind of things. And then the church sets up its list of what you have to do. And that's how you end up with Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, and all the rest of it. Others react to that and make very little to nothing of the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter. They're reacting to the other. So we want to be sure we understand what's going on in text. The righteousness of God is what is at issue in God saving or delivering us, delivering any member of the human race. Now let's go back and look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the ability of God to save, for salvation. Now, you might get a better grasp of what this means. The gospel manifests the righteousness of God. Two, the righteousness of God is the issue. That's the issue. The righteousness of God must be manifested in both salvation one and in salvation two, salvation, eternal life, or spirituality. Righteousness of God has got to be revealed. It's got to be manifested. So if you go to a church or you listen to someone, and you, let's take the believer, and boy, you've sinned, well, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, you got to crawl, do penance, on and on and on. That's my righteousness. That's not God's righteousness. That's my righteousness. You got to pay for what you did. That's not God's righteousness. That's my righteousness. A man walks out of prison, served 10 years for whatever. He's paid. He's been there. That man paid. What you Christians got to do if you sin, you got to pay. No, you can't pay. If we're taking our righteousness in the way, I hope you'll understand it, when he walks out of prison, see, that's righteous. He did what was right. He paid 10 years for what he did. That's right. And that's the way most Christians want to deal with God. You got to pay. You got to do what's right. Then your righteousness is what is revealed. And what God is saying is, no, it is not your righteousness. It is my righteousness that must be revealed. So the gospel manifests the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the issue. The righteousness of God must be manifested for either salvation one or salvation two. There is nothing that man can do to manifest the righteousness of God. Now, if you listen to me, wow, then we're in a hopeless situation. I am a sinner, unbeliever. I am a sinner. What is going to be? The issue is the righteousness of God. I cannot produce it, so it's over. No hope. No hope. Oh, yes, there is. Ah, now comes the gospel. The good news. Here's the good news. How you're going to have that righteousness. How you're going to manifest that righteousness. So the gospel allows the righteousness of God to be manifested when God does all that is necessary to save or to deliver us, then His righteousness is manifested. People, His righteousness, please listen, is not manifested when you go out and live a perfectly moral life. This is not a message not to live a moral life, if you're hearing that. I don't know where you're sitting. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, His righteousness is not revealed when you go out and work hard to live a perfect life. You give money, you're nice to everybody, and you love the world, and you this, and you that. That's not His righteousness, that's yours. That's your righteousness. And people, the world praises it. Now, I don't know Mother Teresa was saved or not by her recent letters and writings that they published. She's not. I hope she is. But by her writings, she's not. But who could, from man's standards, who could be more righteous? You know, we'd have to have a contest, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. See? Who's the more righteous? By their nature, by what they do. God's not impressed. I'm sorry. And you've got to understand that. God is not impressed with our righteousness. It's as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Menstrual cloths, if you want to be graphic about what the Scripture says. That's how nasty it is. And that's our best. Can you imagine what our sins look like to Him? If that's our best, His Son took care of the sins. So we have to deal with the righteousness of God. Now, it is revealed. Let's take a look and see what we have going. Revealed. This is a present middle indicative. And I want the word is apokalypto. Apo, if you can look up here, apo, right here, that's the prefix, from, kalypto, that's right here, cover, means to conceal, literally, to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was behind or before it was hidden. What is it that's being hidden is the question. To make manifest or reveal a thing previously secret or unknown. So our question comes, what is covered up? Well, let's see what we have here. What is covered up? What is concealed? What is unknown to mankind that the gospel will make clear? People, the law doesn't make clear as righteousness. The gospel makes clear as righteousness. I hope I can communicate that to you. That was my prayer all week in getting ready, and this morning when I went over it. I can make clear to you, the law doesn't manifest it. The gospel manifests His righteousness. That's why, people, it's our banner. It's the heart of our lives as unbelievers and believers. We're saved by that gospel as unbelievers. We're restored by that same gospel as believers. That's what, because it reveals the righteousness of God. Two, to be saved, reconciled. Saved is the unbeliever. Let's take a look. To be saved, that's the unbeliever, reconciled to God, delivered from the wound of sin, demands the righteousness of God. Now, we have seen this in the first book given to man. We've seen this over and over. People, the first book given to man makes righteousness the issue. It says, you got to take care of this, so don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to be saved by what you do. You're not going to. Don't try to be restored from sin by what you do. Your righteousness, it's as filthy rags. I'm impressed with my righteousness. Let's take a moment and look at Job. Turn with me. Let's do this quickly. We've done it so many times, but we're at the heart of the whole Bible in Romans 1:17. Let's look at Job 4:17. Job 4:17. Starts right off with our issue. Can man be just before God? The Hebrew writes that in such a way that it says, no, he cannot be. But note the first thing is just, righteousness. The Hebrew word for just is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Same thing with the Greek, by the way. Can a man be pure before his maker? Look at chapter 8, Job 8:3. People, this is so important in understanding 1:17 and why it is the heart of all of these things. Job will ask these questions over and over and over, and Paul is answering it. Okay, 8:3. Does God pervert justice, righteousness? Does He pervert what is right? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? There's your righteousness. People, if He saves us or restores us because of our righteousness, then He perverts His own. He distorts His own. Now let's look at 9:2. In truth, I know that this is so. But how can man be in the right? There's your word, righteousness. In the right before God. How can he do it? Oh, people, I know we've done it so many times, and most of you here, I'm probably preaching to the choir, and I hope you'll pay attention, because this is the whole issue of the whole Bible, what you're looking at. I'm trying to show you that. From the beginning to the end, here's the heart of our whole Christian life as unbelievers and believers. So, but how can a man be in the right before God. And that's what the gospel answers that. How can that be? By the gospel. What is the gospel? Faith. Believe in the one God has sent. Why? Because that will then manifest His righteousness, not yours. Let's look at 15:14. You remember when I went through these, there are so many other places in Job, and sometimes I might show you a lot of other places. It's not as clear as these. These were just so clear that you really got to be have a negative attitude not to see what's happening. 15:14. What is man that he should be pure? It's a concept of righteousness, right? Who is he born of a woman that he should be, what's the word? Righteous. That's our whole word. Right there. And we're seeing the answer in Romans 1:17, 16 and 17. This is powerful. And of course, one of my favorite chapters, chapter 25, verse 4. Job 25:4. How then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman? The being just, being righteous before God. How can it happen? I did the whole Job thing in Nigeria and Zambia. Deng went home and I told you he made this, they put a whole together the series. And he, someone in his church, well, those of you who remember, Carl came and gave a missionary report several years ago when we were upstairs. Came up to him and said, one thing interesting here, look at the verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Now that's the prehistoric war, and God won. Why did God win according to Satan? Verse 3. Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? And I thought this was really good. Because isn't that great? Satan says the reason you won the prehistoric war is because of the number of your troops. So all through the Old Testament, God demonstrates over and over, how many times have we seen where Israel has a very small army going up against Egypt, Assyria, with overwhelming forces. And what is God doing? He's showing, I don't need all those troops. I don't need all of them. I can do it with just one. So I thought that was good. But back to our study. So, back to Romans now. In all of these passages, the issue is to be saved or to be reconciled from the wound of sin, the righteousness of God must be revealed. So, the righteousness, yes, sir. That's what, right, how? By faith. And when we, and I've got it in our study, but I'll go ahead and answer you now, because I don't, if you're asking it now, I'll ask me, answer now. We are without it. The moment you put your faith in the Holy, in Jesus Christ, God imputes you with righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Yes. Yes. And we're going to see that. Good, Romeo. Okay. Romeo likes to just write to it. Let's get to it. Let's get out of here. Romeo wants to go eat. He's just ready to get out of here. We don't need all this preaching. Let's just get to it. Okay. So the righteousness of God is crucial. God must be free to save, to deliver, and it is the gospel, people, that reveals His righteousness, not the works of the law. It's going to be through the gospel. Now, Vincent, I thought I had put this on here, but I don't have it. Nope, I didn't. So, Vincent, in his word studies, good man, good student of the Bible. Let me just read this quote to you. I wish I had it up there because it's easier to listen to a quote when you can read it. Quote, the righteousness revealed in the gospel is described as a righteousness of God. This does not mean righteousness as an attribute of God, but righteousness as bestowed on man by God. And I like the way he worded that, because this is God bestowing righteousness. You can't get it any other way, people. You cannot work to be righteous. We are unrighteous, and no matter how much work we do, it's unrighteous. You can't make it out of something that's not there. So if we want the righteousness of God, He's going to have to bestow it upon us. In the gospel, God bestows His own righteousness on man by faith, and faith alone. So again, the all-important question, how or why does God bestow His righteousness on us? What must I do to have the righteousness of God given to me, imputed to me, bestowed upon me? Answer, simply believe. Faith in the one He sent. Faith in Jesus Christ His Son for salvation, one or eternal life. Faith in the Holy Spirit, whom He sent His Spirit for deliverance in our Christian life. Okay, now, 3. Man is incapable of producing this righteousness. We can't produce what we don't have. Cannot produce what we don't have. In fact, man cannot even grasp this righteousness, because love is beyond understanding, much less produce it by anything he does. The best man can do is to produce a self-righteousness that is relative to man. And people, we're all good by somebody's standard. That's why a lot of people like to run down Clinton. It makes them feel good. I'm not quite that bad. And he's a good one to compare yourself with in a lot of people's mind. You can always find somebody worse than you. Clinton can find somebody worse than him. We can all do that. It's relative. And just because you fare out well among other people doesn't mean you fare out well before God. But you do fare out well before people. Okay, I want to reach a certain point here today. All right. What I want to do is, let's see if we can see the difference. Self-righteousness of man and God's righteousness. I'm going to put 2 verses on the board, and we'll read them together. Deuteronomy 6:25 compared to Genesis 15:6. Now I'm going to put them both on the board one time. So let's read them. Okay. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. This is self-righteousness. This is righteousness that I produce. Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, tetragrammaton, in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, from these 2 verses, let's take a look. If we are careful to observe, to do, he believed, and it was credited righteousness. People, this is self-righteousness. This is your works. This is the righteousness God is looking for that comes simply by faith, by believing in him. Okay, let's go to 4. But God provided a way he can give or impute his righteousness to us. This is the gospel. We studied 11 designations of the gospel. Gospel of God, gospel of his Son, gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel of grace, gospel of our salvation. This is the gospel. When we trust the one he sends, God imputes his righteousness and saves, or too much abbreviation here, I'm sorry. He saves or delivers. His righteousness is revealed. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness is revealed. Because all we do is trust him. He imputes righteousness. Boom. It's revealed then. Not ours. You work, your righteousness is revealed. You believe, he imputes you with righteousness. His righteousness is revealed. 5. Since righteousness is the issue at salvation, that's salvation 1 or 2, we cannot produce this righteousness. All we have to do to have this righteousness is our faith. That's all we have to do. In the one he sends, his Son for salvation 1, his Spirit for salvation 2. Okay. Now we're ready for the next phrase in our study. But the quality of God's righteousness is what is at issue. The giving of that righteousness, the manifestation of that righteousness. And so we'll pick it up here. I already planned 2 hours for this essential verse. And next Sunday we'll finish verse 17, and then we'll do a Christmas special, and then New Year we'll get back into our study. But to me, this is the most essential verse in the Bible for us to grasp. Everything that's going on in this verse. And you put verse 16 with it, and you have the totality for the unbeliever and the believer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've made it so clear for the eye that will see. From Job, you give us the question, the problem, the issue, and all through your Bible, but specifically now in Romans 1, you answer all the questions. You make it very clear. Just trust you. We don't have to be heavy laden with our sin. Christ bore it on the cross. We don't have to be heavy laden with trying to work so that we can be righteous. You give it freely. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, because there's no way we would have any hope if we had to produce it. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them bear fruit in our soul to put together the totalness of understanding your text. Understanding everything we study in the Bible is right here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.